Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For that saying, for this logos, go now, the demon, the disease, the dis-ease has left your daughter." This morning, I'd like to talk to you about drag queens. And did Jesus just call that woman a bee? Let us pray. In the name of the one who waded in the waters of Miriam's womb, walked the way of suffering as one of the woman born, and woke from the grasp of death in the deep darkness of the morning. Amen. Amen. I love drag queens. I love the way they make me think about gender, its construction, and its performance. Drag queens like RuPaul, Sharon Needles, and Latrice Royale are some of my favorite critical gender theorists and theologians. Now, drag queens are not female impersonators. For the most part, they don't want to be women. They can be gay men, and there are straight men who drag it out. There are women who perform as drag kings. Drag performers are folk who have chosen to express themselves and hopefully make a living by publicly performing another gender. While all gender performances, including those of us here today, who are not professional gender performances, choose some aspects of gender presentation over others to represent publicly, drag performers tend to center their performance on the stereotypical. Voluminous hair, curvy bodies, sequined evening wear, feathers, and eyelashes that would shame a giraffe. While there are a few petite queens, Angina boasted of being a size 4. Many queens are well over 6 feet without their 5-inch platforms or platform heels. And some are so full-figured that they could play professional football. One of my favorite queens, Latrice Royale, is famous for what she calls her curves and her swerves, for being chunky yet funky. Drag queens have also been subject to public censure, ridicule, harassment, and violence. RuPaul, the reigning queen of queens, is famous for saying that wearing drag in a male-dominated society is an act of treason. Ru knows that choosing any kind of female gender performance by intentionally surrendering and/or sabotaging male privilege is an act of treason or resistance against the androcentrism that is this planet's original sin, pervading the scriptures and on display in the gospel, on the lips of Jesus, no less. You don't have to be a drag queen to feel the wrath of some sections of society, church and society even, for your gender performance and presentation. If you are a man who is deemed not to be appropriately masculine, whether because you're gay, bisexual, transgendered, or heterosexual and in some way non-compliant, you knit or love babies, puppies, kittens, manicures, and mascara and think women are your equal. If you are a woman who is deemed not to be appropriately feminine, whether because you're lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, or heterosexual, and in some way non-compliant because you earn more than some men, coach sports, wear your hair short and spiky, hate makeup, or love trucks and wrenches, and think men are your equal. Or because you're a man, woman, or child who has been raped or sexually abused and no longer fit in the hierarchy in the same way. In this rigid gender binary, masculinity and femininity are immutable and fixed characteristics of immutable and fixed genders, and those genders are not equal. The gender binary serves to keep women and feminine folk in their place and has little patience for folk who occupy unanticipated, unscripted places in the hierarchy. Like other marginalized members of society, drag queens have taken the hateful language spewed at them and transformed it into community and self-affirmation. Like the Syrophoenician woman in the gospel. Latrice Royale has taken one of the more hateful epithets thrown at all kinds of women and folk who perform as women and redefined it, being in total control of herself. The B word, in case you didn't catch it, a female dog. In a gospel that does not sound like good news to me, Jesus said to a woman kneeling at his feet, begging him to help her child, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Did Jesus just call that woman a bee? I know this is Jesus, and we've been trained to read him and hear him religiously, more than religiously, divinely, incarnationally. But where I come from, you cannot call a woman and her child dogs without calling them bees. In my best Queen Latifah, I want to say, who you calling a bee? I know some of you don't know that song, UNITY. YouTube. In our supposed to be good news gospel lesson, Jesus calls a woman like me, a non-Jewish woman, a bee. There is no honest way around it. Jesus was not talking about a pet dog. Yes, he or the evangelist used the term kunarion, which sometimes means a smaller dog, like those kept indoors in other cultures. But the Israelites did not keep pet dogs. Dogs were filthy animals to the Israelites, something like a cross between a rat and a hyena, often paired with pigs in the literature of the ancient Near East, all of them scavengers. Dog was also the code for men who sold sex to other men, voluntarily surrendering a proper place in the gender hierarchy. Dr. Mounce's dictionary makes the point that a kunarion is a worthless specimen of a dog, reminding me of the way some folk who love big dogs think about those little yapping dogs, that they're not even worthy of the title dog. When Jesus talks about throwing food to dogs, he is not talking about feeding family pets. He's talking about taking your good food that you've worked hard to put on the table, taking it off that table, walking it outside, and throwing it in the gutter. Greek students, note the ballistic verb used in that text. So that the scavengers who are rooting through the garbage and maybe even eating the corpses of other dead animals can dine on what you prepared for your children. And the children in the analogy are the Israelites, the Syrophoenician, Canaanite, Gentile woman and her daughter are not even human in his metaphor. The woman's response emerging from her context After all, Jesus is in her country at the beach, blissfully outside of Herod's jurisdiction. She reframes Jesus' words and changes the context. She does that in her words, not the words of Jesus. Dogs are, if not pets, at least not scavengers. They eat under the table. Now she has already humbled herself. She is kneeling at the feet of a strange man. She is begging him for help. She probably knows that he is a Jew and what Jews thought of Gentiles. And while there is no reason to believe that androcentrism was any worse in ancient Israel than in any other place in the ancient Near East, she's dealing with a religious leader from a tradition that alternated between suspicion of and outright hostility towards women. And taking the words that David Hinson called racist and sexist and Matt Skinner calls palpable rudeness while being caught with his compassion down, she shows Jesus what it is to be in total control of herself. She doesn't ask who you calling a bee, but she does work. She works the word. And because of what she said, what she did, not what she believes, this is work without articulated faith, Jesus heals her daughter. In verse 29, he is converted by her logos, that saying, not saying that, rendered as a verb in the NRSV, but her word, her logos. She is the embodiment of the divine word. Now, many will say that Jesus didn't really call her the B word. He just made an analogy in which the healing she wanted was compared to food for those whom he intended to heal, who were children, and she and her child were dogs. So she was only a B word by analogy. And that's not the same thing. Well, one day I was in the chapel of another seminary. And a seminarian walked up to me and said, "I grew up calling black folk N-words." And the seminarian actually said the word to me in chapel and then asked, "Well, what word should I use now to refer to black people?" She used the N-word about people like me while talking to me. And when I discussed this with a variety of folk, I was surprised when some of my colleagues said she didn't really call you an N-word. She just used it in a sentence while talking to you. They were of the belief that that was a distinction that mattered. To me, that was a distinction without a difference. And that's how I feel about this text, that the difference between comparing the woman and her daughter to dogs in an analogy and calling the woman and her dog the B word is a distinction without a difference. Now, I understand that not everyone experiences this passage that way, and I'm not claiming it's the only way to hear this gospel. I'm sharing with you how I hear it because the principles of womanist preaching include affirming the dignity of black women as legitimate interpreters of the scriptures, whether or not our interpretations converge with those of the dominant culture. Because our interpretations are God-breathed and revelatory, gospel to more than folk who look and think like us. It's all right if you have your own way of understanding this text, but I ask you to proclaim this gospel in such a way that it doesn't take lightly how deeply entrenched gender bias is in the world of the scriptures themselves, and our world. And that you don't dismiss the concerns of girls and women who feel marginalized by the church and even by the scriptures, and that you empower and that you do not empower people who call women out of our names. Now, the church has taught that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, taught and fought, killed and died over that notion and its implications. But most of us are not ready for a Jesus who is quite that human. Who you calling a bee? A fully human Jesus is a product of his culture. Perhaps he was influenced by his own scriptures. Sirach, who share the same name as Jesus, says, a headstrong woman is regarded as a dog, but one who has a sense of shame will fear the Lord. The Anchor Bible translation says the unruly woman will be thought of as a bee. Even Jesus is affected by the ethnocentrism and androcentrism that characterize his people and their time. As am I, as are we all. I'm a black woman living in an American context that alternately demonizes and exploits my womanhood. If the gospel isn't relevant to my context, then it's not gospel. Good news to me. And I stand with and in the place of all of those women and girls who are called the B word by men and boys and other girls and women who hear the word on television and in the movies and in music that is marketed to them, to us. I stand with the women and feminine gender performing folk of various subcultures who use the word affectionately and with those who have redefined it for themselves. And I'm standing up to Jesus, talking to and about women like me using language like that. Now, some of you may be asking, where is the Jesus I know and love? Well, I think I caught a glimpse of him in the text, in the midrashic space between their words. The listening, learning Jesus is the one I know and love. In this story, this nameless woman is also a Christ figure. She is the one who humbles herself and will endure whatever is dished out to her in order to bring healing and new life. She is the rabbi who teaches Jesus the value of all human life. She is the prophet who preaches the reign of God for all God's children. She is the one who transforms the narrowly ethnocentric Jesus into the savior of the whole world. Apparently, even Jesus needed a little help. In becoming her student, Jesus becomes our teacher. A colleague recently reminded me that this is a passage that will sort out your Christology. How human, how divine is your Jesus? Is he human enough to be bigoted and biased? Or does your preconceived notion of the divinity of Jesus mean that whatever he said was holy, even if he calls a woman a bee, it's all right? Because it's Jesus. How divine is your Jesus? That Jesus listens to and responds to the woman, is that an indication of his divinity or his humanity? Or is it both? I think the divinity and humanity of Jesus are all tangled up in this passage, sometimes thick and sometimes thin, neither distinguishable from the other, impossible to sort out. In this troubling story, Jesus teaches me the value of listening, the value of hearing, the value of being able to grow and change your mind. Perhaps Jesus is a process theologian. In either case, he models divinity and humanity in a muddy, godly morass. Jesus is God enough, human enough, man enough to change his mind. And that is good news. This gospel is that God's concern for the woman born was manifested in God, God's self, becoming woman born for the redemption and liberation of all the woman born from fear and from death itself. Jesus, the Son of Woman, came to seek out and save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen.